So getting those two out of our way, we appreciated Brother John's discourse to us this morning. And if you haven't, are thinking of the words of the hymn, of our opening hymn, you'll get a clue as to what Brother John's going to talk to us this afternoon about. He's going to talk to us on "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:29. Brother John.
Thank you, Brother Dan. And brethren, joy to be with you this day in your 4-Sunday convention. And Sister Pam and I really appreciate your fellowship and Christian love. Also, bring the love of our Langley Ecclesia and Sister Ruth Chambers and Sister Berna McNee from Vancouver and Daniel Nestor Sarkovich from Vancouver. Our topic this afternoon, and even our topic this morning, are very interesting. And about a year ago, I was asked to serve at a convention, and they assigned the topic, and that was the one this morning on the Lord instructing us and guiding us with His eye, Psalm 32:8. We get home from that convention, and I've got a voicemail to serve at another convention, and they've also assigned a topic to us, and that was on this particular manna text, which I think is around September 9th, September 10th. And I was just thinking at the time, you know, the Lord is trying to tell us something, and that is this morning about how teachable we should be, and this afternoon about some of the perils of evil speaking that go along with this text, and then some of the things that we are to substitute corrupt communication with. And so basically I just thought the Lord was telling me that, you know, I should be more careful in these areas. So we'd like to share these thoughts with you. We have a handout and three major areas. Some of the instruction that the Lord gives us on this topic. And then the second area, there's 7 points on how we can control our words. And then thirdly, how we can use our words in a very positive sense in blessing, edifying, and ministering grace. So this afternoon, let us consider this admonition that's given by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus and also to ourselves. And what we'd like to do is read Ephesians 4:29-32, 4th chapter of Ephesians, 29, 32nd verses. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." And Brother Edmund told me right away my topic was too long. The title was too long. So I appreciate that thought. And so our discussion this afternoon is going to be on evil speaking and how we can improve our thoughts and words. "So let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." So here, this very important instruction given to the Lord's people, by the Lord, It is one that is so important, it means the difference between living a life filled with peace and joy and one filled with trouble and vexation. It is so important that it means the difference between pleasing the Lord or not. It is so important that it means the difference between life and death. So let's listen further to what the Lord tells us in His Word. We turn to Psalms, the 34th chapter, 11 to 14. It's sort of like some of our lessons this morning. It says, "Come ye children," or "be teachable like children. Hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and love many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." Many scriptures throughout the Bible advise us similarly. He speaketh the truth in his heart. Out of the fullness of the heart the mouth speaketh. He backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. We'd like to read a poem that contains some excellent advice along this line. And it was one that I read in the book that you brethren here have published, a lot of the papers and discourses of Brother Robert Seclemian. And this is in one of his papers. It's called "The Three Narrow Gates of Gold." It says, "If you are tempted to reveal a tale that someone has told, make it pass before you speak. Three gates of gold. These narrow gates, first, is it true? Then, is it needful? In your mind, give a truthful answer. The next and last is narrowest. Is it kind? And is to reach your lips at last, it passes these gateway three, then you may tell the tale, nor fear what the results of speech may be." So very appropriate on how we should temper and look at what we're going to say. In Psalms, the 15th chapter, verses 1 to 3, the question is asked, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, speaketh truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." Reading further, we find just how important it is to control the words of our mouths. Proverbs 18:21 puts it very plainly, very succinctly, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." It's hard to make it any plainer than that. In Proverbs 21:23, "Whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble." The Apostle James has quite a bit to say, even mentions a horse's bit to say about our tongues. So we'd like to turn to James, the 3rd chapter, 1 to 18. And we've got many of these scriptures on the handout. It's 1C. So let's just read through that. James 3, 1 to 18. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man not offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, wheresoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a manner a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of Gehenna, hell. So we have some very strong language about how strong and how evil our tongue can be if we don't control it. And there in that passage of Scripture, we have three things that are needed to give good direction. First of all, the bit and bridle for the horse. Secondly, the helm, which directs the ship. And then the tongue for us. And we can control that for good or for evil. It goes on and says, for every kind of beasts, birds, serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed to mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Makes it very plain there. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we man, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees? Or can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So we have very interesting and reasonable logic here to show how it can be used one way or the other for good and evil. Who is a wise man? And it continues again. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy, strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So here the apostle is contrasting how little the tongue is physically, but how great an effect it has for evil. He contrasts blessing God and cursing man, a fountain of fresh water with salt, devilish wisdom with wisdom from above, bitterness and strife with peace. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Now, continuing on, we see Job, in the midst of all his afflictions and all his troubles that came upon Job, he was very careful not to sin with his lips. We have a very good example there. In Job, the second chapter, the 10th verse, and also the 31st chapter, the 30th verse, he knew that his words would be taken by the Lord as an index of his heart. And he was careful to keep both his heart and his words right. He said, what shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil, calamities, troubles for discipline or refining? The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There was no spirit of rebellion in a heart out of whose abundance came such words of loving submission, patience and faith under severe testings. And that too, without a clear apprehension of the divine wisdom in permitting them. But Job basically accepted these. And oh, to be like Job in the handling of our afflictions. It's easy to say, but much more difficult to do. When we have our hours of trial, it's very difficult sometimes to go through those experiences. Now, the frightening thing about corrupt communication is that the harm may be irreparable. Sometimes You just can't take back the things that you've said. You can apologize, but that still doesn't cover it all. There is a story that goes like this, just to illustrate that point about being careful of saying things that we have great difficulty explaining and taking back. A prophet is telling a man how he might make amends for falsely accusing a friend. He told him to go out and put a feather on each doorstep in the village. He did it. Next day, the prophet said, "Go and collect all the feathers." The man protested. He said, "That's impossible. The wind blew all night, and all the feathers are scattered and gone." "Exactly. And so it is with false words that you speak against your friend. You cannot get them back." Now, just very quickly, we'd just like to make a couple of definitions on some of these words that are mentioned: corrupt communication, slander, and evil speaking and evil surmising. Definition of corrupt communication: so ingrained is the fallen nature in our flesh that we can be easily overtaken of speaking evil, or maybe sometimes just thinking or surmising something evil, or slandering someone. To have the matter clear before our minds, let's look into the definitions of each. Slander is anything said, either true or false, with the intention of injuring another. This is very prevalent in the world today, and alas, can also sometimes be found amongst the Lord's professed people. Evil speaking also includes things that can injure another: words of strife, envy, hatred, uncomplimentary things to one another. Again, these can be true statements or implications. If our words are unkind, unthankful, disloyal, rebellious, frivolous, these are unholy and unclean and thoroughly opposed to God-likeness. The Lord tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Our words are an indication of the condition of our hearts, and through all our different experiences of life, they are bearing witness to what are in our hearts. Evil surmising, on the other hand, goes beyond the speaking of bitter and unkind words and ascribes evil motives, selfishness, and evil intentions of the person. This condition of heart can become so deformed as to attribute to every good deed a selfish or evil motive. This is sin and opposed to the Spirit of Christ. On the contrary, those who develop the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of love that thinketh no evil, will be slow, very slow, to ascribe an evil motive to another, but will instead give the benefit of doubt. We as Christians will seek to endeavor to cultivate the spirit of thinking charitably of the words and actions of others until clearly proven otherwise. The Christian sees that in the Lord's sight, hatred is murder, slander is assassination, and the destruction of another's reputation is robbery. Amongst the Lord's people, it is doubly evil. And we have that recorded for us in 1 John 3:15. Now that we've defined some of these terms of corrupt communication, let's see how we can control this. How we can control our words. Seeing then how much it matters what proceeds from our mouth, and seeing also how very difficult our tongue is to tame, what can we do? How can we learn to control our tongues so that our words are good, to the use of edifying, that they may minister grace unto the hearers? Well, we've got 7 points there under Roman numeral 2. How can we control our words? You know, Psalm 121:4. Well, through our Lord's assistance, keeping our hearts, the need for a bridle, wage battle against the weakness of flesh, put away bitterness, wrath, and anger, forgive one another, and judge not. So first of all, we can ask for the Lord's assistance and the Lord's help. The first thing, of course, is to seek help from the Lord. That Psalms 121-4 says, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper." Psalms 19:14. "Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Psalm 141:1-3. "Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." As we study this, it's just amazing how many scriptures there are telling us how we have to watch what we're saying and how we're saying it. There are just so many out there, and it just seems to indicate that it is a continual battle, that we set a watch before our lips. Secondly, besides asking the Lord for assistance, for controlling our words, we can turn to his direction. Psalms 119:169-172, getting near the end of Psalms there. "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." So we have some wonderful scriptures to help us in controlling our words. And of course, as we've read that, you know, out of the heart the mouth speaketh, well, we can look thirdly at the purity of heart. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, 34-35, that's the scripture. "Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." So here we see the source of our words is the treasure of our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, 4th chapter of Proverbs, 23rd verse, and just sort of re-emphasizes that for us. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And most of us can say these off by heart. But we know that a pure heart loves righteousness and hates iniquity. It loves cleanliness and seeks the company of the pure. However, we need to distinguish between purity of heart and absolute purity of every thought and word. We have our mortal, weak bodies, flesh surrounded by unfavorable conditions. As the Apostle James tells us, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." So do we not say anything? Very interesting scripture. "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." But we know the only way, or most of the ways that we communicate is through word of mouth or by the pen. And as a result, we just have to be careful with it. We see that our standard is perfection. "Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect," we're told. But our new wills are in these imperfect bodies, and not until the resurrection change will we be able to actually perform perfectly. Purity of heart, however, we can watch and try and control as much as possible, and we can maintain that now. I remember someone said the 2 Corinthians 4:7, treasures in earthen, leaky vessels. And then they said, and that makes us crackpots. Well, I hope not. Notwithstanding this perfect will, we have a great battle to wage against our fallen flesh, to endeavor to measure up to the perfect law of love. We must have good intentions, pure heart, to fight this fight against sin, to repel its attacks and those of the adversary in the world upon our hearts. We have the Lord's assurance that we can go to the throne of heavenly grace to find help in time of need, to find mercy in respect to our failures. We need only to humbly confess them to our Father, and He will forgive us. We want to remember that the ultimate object of all the Lord's dealings with us is to develop this perfect law of love in our hearts. We are to be Godlike, and God is love. If we remember that all the divine promises are made to assist us in attaining this goal of perfect love in our hearts, we will get much closer to that. To have this kind of love in its proper development, there must be a good conscience, and it must be well regulated by the Lord's Word. And therefore, we find that our study, the Scripture is important. It's important that we assemble ourselves together. And meditation upon His Word, just meditating and thinking about His Word, is also very necessary. So if we're to keep our hearts pure, filled with love, we will find words proceeding from our hearts will be more inclined to be pure and full of grace. That thought where it says, I will keep my mouth with a bridle. Living in this imperfect world with imperfect people around us, having imperfect self-control, we find the battle against will is very great in harnessing our tongues. The psalmist tells us about a bridle, actually in a few places, but in Psalms 39, the first verse, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. So we will still need to be on guard, particularly in difficult situations, in difficult circumstances. When things seem to be going good on a fairly level plane, it's not very difficult to make sure that we are speaking and thinking the way we should be. But in difficult, trying circumstances, it's much tougher. We all know what a bridle is. It's a harness fitted to the head, used to control, curb, or restrain an animal. And we see it on other animals these days as well. Besides horses, we see it on dogs and cats and some of the other little furry critters. So, what the Lord is telling us here, that we will keep our mouth with a bridle, and we must use this on ourselves to restrain ourselves, curb and control our words consciously, sometimes with great force. Like sometimes it's just very easy to bite back and to say something that isn't kind or needful. And it takes a lot of self-control to basically restrain ourselves, as it's sort of indicating with this scripture about keeping our mouth with our bridle. In verse 2 of Psalms 39, this bridle may not be used to keep us silent at times. It says, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace. And we should do this. We should have good self-control. But it goes on and it says, and I held my peace even from good. Sometimes it's necessary to speak out. And my sorrow was stirred. This is not easy. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. And we may find it extremely difficult at times to just bite our tongues and say nothing. And very hard to do. So putting a bridle on our tongue is not easy. but sometimes it's absolutely necessary. James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So it just indicates how important it is to bridle our tongues. The fourth point, waging battles against the weakness of the flesh. There is no evil the Lord's people are so exposed to as all the scriptures we read. There's just so many scriptures. And I think this was one of the great lessons when the brethren said, we'd like you to speak on this subject, that I didn't realize there were as many scriptures in the Old and New Testaments that tell us to control our tongues, especially in the Psalms and Proverbs and in James. With many, it's as natural to talk about others as it is to breathe. They do it unconsciously. Many are completely unaware that they do it. Our fallen nature can suddenly think, I mean no harm to anyone, but I must have something to talk about. Here we must be careful that what we are talking about is not slander or evil speaking, but that which is good or edifying to one another. Another pitfall for our fallen nature can be to excuse our evil speaking by saying we are moralizing, we're preaching against sin, as we shudder with horror at what we are relating. Another excuse for the fallen flesh can be used when we are in the company of the world. As their standards are not what the Christian standards are, we may feel the need to blend with their conversation, to be agreeable and accommodating. Here is the test. Do we seek to please the Lord or the world? If therefore our failure to be an entertaining visitor, neighbor, or friend, it is because of our fidelity as new creatures to the law of Christ, love which worketh no ill to his neighbor in word or deed. Then we have cause for rejoicing because we are suffering a little, experiencing a loss for righteousness' sake. The flesh can be so desperately wicked that some may be willing to repeat an evil spoken of another without even checking the facts to see if it is true. Perhaps it was told to us by another brother or sister. There is a saying, please don't confuse me with the facts, or don't confuse us with the facts, and let this not be true of us. Then again, our flesh might justify speaking evil of another by confining ourselves to the truth. Oh, I would never tell anything about anyone unless I know it to be absolute truth. But do we always have the right to speak the truth, no matter what it is? Remember, a slander is a slander is a slander, whether it is true or false. A slander is anything which is uttered with the intention of injury to another, and the laws of men agree with the law of God that such injury to another is wrong. Two wrongs never make a right. The law of God goes much further than the law of man. It declares against evil thoughts, evil suspicions, evil surmisings as well. We are not only bound by the law of love to do no ill under any circumstance, under any provocation, but to think no evil. Love thinketh no evil. It can only be convinced of evil by indisputable proofs. The fifth point about putting away bitterness, wrath, and anger. Another necessary tool to use in controlling our tongues can be found in the cleansing of our hearts of bitterness, wrath, and anger. The Apostle Paul tells us that all of this should be put away from us. Who has not been offended and hurt by others, perhaps suffering rejection or the arrows of bitter words? Who has not become angry with being mistreated or spoken harshly to? In Luke 6:27-35, our Lord says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good unto them which hate them, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. But love ye your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward shall be great, ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. So here Jesus is telling us to go above and beyond what is being said and done to us, to love even our enemies, to do good those who scorn us, reject us, say evil things of us, and despitefully use us. Our Lord set an example of this, for when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, in 1 Peter 2nd chapter, 23rd verse. Going back to the wisdom of Solomon, in Proverbs, the 29th chapter, the 22nd verse, it says, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." It is a known fact that our reasoning ability goes down when our anger goes up. And I can relate to that, and it's just something very difficult to overcome, isn't it? If we do get angry, that sometimes the reasoning ability goes down. "And he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty or short of spirit exalteth folly." Proverbs 14:29. We must be on guard against hasty words said in anger. The way Proverbs 14:29 reads says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Very strong language. Aristotle is quoted as saying, "Anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not within everybody's power and is not easy." The only other person other than God himself who could qualify in these respects was Jesus. When he was angry with the scribes and Pharisees, he could read their hearts. We cannot. But someone might claim, "My anger is righteous anger, as Jesus' anger was." Perhaps it is, in some measure. But Jesus' anger was truly righteous anger because he himself was truly righteous. If I am not righteous, how can my anger be righteous anger? We are instructed to be angry and sin not. That is the very difficult part. Another way that we can put away bitterness, anger, and wrath is very common today in the disciplining of children. And we hear about having a time out. And it's a helpful tool in controlling one's anger. And we see this with little children that count to 10 before you speak. In negotiations, it's very commonly used as taking timeouts and thinking about it, the negotiation process. When you begin to feel your emotions getting out of control or discussions are getting off track, it is time to remove yourself from the situation and take a break. And it's amazing how wonderful this works, too, and just thinking about it and asking help from the Lord. If only for a few moments, and then you're able to discuss it more calmly. Or sometimes it's just often worthwhile to let the slight or the mild insult pass. Proverbs 19:11, there I think we've referred to this chapter before, and it says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." Much easier said than done. Point six on how we control our words is we can forgive one another. We must cleanse our hearts from all roots of bitterness, for if not, they will remain and get worse, perhaps buried deep in our hearts until something brings those bitter feelings to mind and causes bitter words to spring forth. The secret of this cleansing is to forgive one another, even as our Father in heaven hath forgiven us. And if we be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. The importance of forgiveness. The seventh and last point is emphasized in James again, the fourth chapter, 11 and 12. Judge not that ye be not judged. The 11th and 12th verses, James 4, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of a law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? By judging others, we are setting ourselves up as lawgivers and not a law doer. And that's a very important point to remember. We must remember that with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. What goes around comes around. Matthew 7, the second verse, we are instructed to forgive one another as the Father forgives us. Matthew 18:35, if we treasure up resentment one of another, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So one of the hardest lessons for the Lord's people to learn, and myself more so than others, is that if we have anything unpleasant to say about another or criticism of another, we should do what the Scriptures tell us to do. And, of course, we refer to Matthew 18. The adversary makes great trouble along this line, causing misrepresentations and implanting roots of bitterness, anger, and strife in our relationships with others. The only exception to this rule, speak evil of no man, would come in where we might know of an absolute necessity for making known an evil, where the relating of the evil would be contrary to our heart's wishes and only mentioned because of necessity, because of love for others who, if not informed, might be injured. For instance, the law of the land demands that if we know of murder having been committed, it shall not be considered slander, but on the contrary, it would be considered duty to make known to the proper officers of the law the facts, not the suspicions, but the facts, which have come under our observation. Likewise, if we knew of some weakness in a brother and sister, realized they were about to be placed in a dangerous position because some other brother or sister, not knowing of that weakness, it might become our duty to make known either to the individual or congregation liable to be injured, so much of our knowledge of the facts, not suspicions, as might be necessary to guard them against injury through the weakness mentioned. But this would not be speaking evil, but on the contrary would be speaking with a good motive, with the intention of preserving the one party from extraordinary temptation and of preserving the other party from injury. And before anything could be said on the subject, we should most positively satisfy our own consciences that our motive in speaking is a good one, not an evil one, and that we are about to use our tongue to bless and not to injure. And even then, prompted by the spirit of love and kindness toward the weak brother as well as toward the others, we should avoid mentioning one solitary item that would not be necessary to the object in view. Coming down to the last few points of our discussion on no corrupt communication. We can look at some of the blessings that we should be giving. In Luke 6, 27 to 35, it says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you." And that is very difficult to do. "As ye would that when man should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hope for nothing again. Your reward shall be great, ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful." So this merciful and tender-hearted is very important. "So be therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall man give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Secondly, under point three, suffering a wrong. We should bless when reviled, and if we are suffered a wrong, we should suffer it rather than do a wrong right back. "For even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." 1 Peter 2:21. "So, brethren, let us use our words to encourage, to build each other up. Let us use the wisdom from above, which is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness that is sown in peace in them that make peace." Also in Psalms 37:30, the last few scriptures we have on the handout, "The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment." Proverbs 10 and 20, "The tongue of the just is as choice silver." Proverbs 15, 1 to 4, and this is a scripture I want to remember. And next time the situation arises, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pour out foolishness. A wholesome tongue is the tree of life." So used in a good way, very beneficial for the edifying, the helping one another. And then Proverbs 25:11. "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." So, brethren, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from us with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. May the Lord add his blessing.